A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 10, 1989, entitled, The End of History, a Present Reality. The scripture readings are Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, and John 1, verses 1 through 14. The texts for the sermon are John 1, verses 11 through 13, and Revelation 3, verse 20. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
I have to begin this morning with a word of explanation. I think there was a film recently entitled Heaven Can Wait, and I certainly hope it can, because I'm not going to preach on it this week. Now, if I were to explain to you how things like this happen, I'm not sure I would be able to trace the whole scenario, but I generally try to plan my preaching in chunks, and it's the birthing of that chunk that perhaps is the most intensive and anxiety-producing process you could sit all day and come up empty, you know? And that's terrible. Of course, there are other times when after two or three days like that, you sit down and in 5 minutes perhaps you have a whole series. But that's the unpredictable element. But anyway, I felt really good about Advent, Christmas, 1989, and I thought it had the potential of being a brilliant series. I knew there was a wonderful thread, a kind of coherence, a sort of logical flow and rhythm and all that business. And I printed it out, and I even put the scriptures down there so you could come prepared each Sunday. And somewhere along the line, between what was printed in the Courier and what was printed in the weekly bulletin and the notes I had on my desk, I managed to list next week's subject with this week's scriptures. And then I put this week's sermon for next Lord's Day, but I even entitled it wrong. I don't know how this is happening. You should, as a congregation, begin to take some alarm. I am. But I decided, I knew that I either had to go with this week's scripture and the subject announced for next week, or take the subject announced for next week with this week's scripture, because the scripture lessons are right in here, but the subject isn't. And I knew something was wrong all week. I thought, couldn't I think of better scriptures than that if I wanted to preach about heaven? And then I thought, but I know that series is going to work. I know that it all fit together. So I kept thinking, well, finally on Saturday, I'll figure it out. And, you know, if I have to, I can twist the text a little bit. I've done it before. Well, finally, yesterday morning, I got all my material out. I looked at it and I recognized that I had put for this week the right scriptures with the wrong subject. And there's no way in the world. I mean, you know, what difference does heaven make? Nothing to the text in the scripture, in the bulletin today. Nothing at all. So we're not going to talk about heaven. Heaven can wait. Next Sunday. I want to talk today about, let's see, what is it? The end of history. The end of history. A present reality. The end of history. A present reality. And I want to say one rather simple thing, but it's not such an easy thing to say, to communicate. And so I feel like the sermon is kind of an impressionistic attempt. Don't try to follow me with any, you know, kind of logical flow. Just if you get an impression now and again, God be praised. Okay? So don't worry about it. Just see if you can get an impression now and again of what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is that the only time for you to experience and encounter God is now. Now, in the present, is the only time you will ever have to know the presence of God. And I make that point in the season of Advent because I think in the season of Advent, we have gotten it through our heads. We have kind of come to a consciousness of the fact that this is the time when we celebrate that the one who came is coming again. We have in the season of Advent, I think, as a congregation, come to expect that this will be a time of remembering and hoping. That the incarnation of the Word, when the Word was made flesh, will eventuate in the coming of the King, in the full consummation of the kingdom. That we live in the time between the times. Advent means coming. The King has come. The King is coming. That's the message of Advent. And in various ways we say it, and we say it over and over again, and we recycle it, and we reinforce that fact. He came. He's coming. The promise has been fulfilled and has triggered a further promise. But I think subtly something often happens in our own Christian experience when we live with that scheme. And truly, that's a biblical scheme. That's the story of the Bible. Our whole understanding of reality is shaped by that story. The beginning, the fullness of time, the consummation. But something sometimes happens in our own experience in these ordinary days. We ordinary folks live in these ordinary days between the times, and it's like our time doesn't count. We remember the past. We anticipate the future. And subtly, we miss the moment. And we fail to realize that it is only in the present that I can know the presence of the eternal God. This present moment must be filled with the glory of eternity, with the significance of life. This present temporal moment must be filled with eternal significance in my experience, because this is the only time I will ever have. And the intention of the Scripture in telling us a story with a storyline, with a beginning and with an ending, is in order that it might invest the present with meaning. Now, think, for example, the opening chapters of Genesis. Those chapters are really symbolic stories. They're myths of the beginning. Nobody was there at 6 a.m. on creation's morning. Nobody had the video camera out, the cam recorder catching it all. The story recorded in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and so forth, are symbolic stories about the beginning in order to give information not about the beginning, but about how to understand my present experience. Those stories of the beginning, those myths of the beginning, really have nothing to do with how things really began. If you want to know how things really began, well, try the astrophysicist or the biologist or the geologist. Look into a little biology or whatever. Check the hypotheses of the various scientific disciplines. Let them fight with each other. But that really isn't important because the Bible doesn't really care about how it began, when it began. The Bible says it began and it will end. In order to invest the present with significance. And I think we've kind of learned that those early stories are symbolic stories. We don't go over to Iran, Iraq, and try to find the location of the Garden of Eden. There aren't many of us anymore that try to find the rotting ark on Mount Arafat. Or what? No, Arafat, he's a PLO leader. Ararat, or something like that. We don't really think about Mr. Adam and Eve, Mrs. Eve, a snake, a tree, a garden, and we don't care whether it was an apple or a pear, as long as you grant that Eve was a peach. The Bible isn't about that. We've understood that. We've handled that one, thank God. But we haven't been able to do the same thing with the myths of the end. We haven't been able to read the book of Revelation as a giant comic book. Or the apocalypse in the Gospels. Or the apocalyptic passages in the prophets. We haven't been able to read all of the symbol and the image of that, of the end, and to understand that it was pointing to the significance of the end in order to invest the present with significance. We have read Revelation as though it was a chart and you could chart it out. These are the things that are going to happen. This has to happen and that has to happen and that has to happen. Then you have the final event. It's not what it's about. No more is that what that's about than the Garden of Eden is about the beginning. The beginning and the end are pointed to in order to point to the significance of the present. For example, let's say you're invited on a cruise. And you know the port of departure, you know the ports of call, you know the final destination. Oh, that's great. This time of year, a little Caribbean cruise, right? What if you got out in the middle of the ocean and the captain came on and he said, "Folks, we're cruising. We will be cruising on and on and on forever. You're never going to do anything more but cruise. We're just going to cruise around circles, one ocean to another, but just cruise. Because we have no destination. There's no meaning to this cruise. We're just cruising." I tell you, by about the third day, you'd jump, and without a life jacket, too. Wouldn't that drive you absolutely bonkers? Cruising around and going nowhere, meaning nothing? No, it's the destination that invests the intermediate stops with significance. It's because there is an end that it is important that in my present I make the most of my time. The biblical story is told as a story. It has a beginning and it has an end. Not to tell us about how it started or how it's going to stop. It doesn't matter if it's a bang or a whimper. Who knows? But the fact that it will stop, that there's an end, invest my present with ultimate significance. Now that little three-letter word, end, in English, is tricky. The fact that there is an end, E-N-D, with a small e, is a way the Bible says, is the Bible's way of saying that the whole story has an end with a capital E. That is, a meaning, a purpose. What is the end of your activity? What is the purpose of it? What is the meaning of it? Well, the fact that history has an end, E-N-D, small e, that it has a terminus, invests every moment with the end of history, which is a capital E-N-D. For example, when you leave these hallowed halls and make your way into the family room where the bears will be battering the lions, or the lions clawing the bears, depending on where your loyalties lie. In any case, it'll be a slaughter. And the action probably will run down at some point, and the commentators, the color people, guys like Jack Van Skelvin, who has to fill in that gap between the huddle and the action, you know, they'll try to figure out, where did the momentum shift? Or where was the point at which it all turned? Sometimes it can happen in the first 5 minutes. Sometimes the third quarter. Maybe it's the final play, the great Hail Mary, where the guy is all fighting for it down the end zone. But most of the time it doesn't happen that way. It's not usually the end event. How do most National Football League games end? Poorly. 14 seconds left. The team's ahead. They got the ball. The quarterback gets the ball, and he stuffs it. You sit out the last 14 seconds after you've spent 2 hours in that last two-minute period. The end isn't so important. The end isn't important as an end. It's important in the fact that there is a final whistle. The gun will sound. And if the gun will sound, you better play the game along the storyline with everything you've got. It means that every play can be the play on which the whole game will turn. The Bible talks about the beginning. It talks about the end. It's not interested in the beginning. It's not interested in the end. It is interested in one moment only. It is interested in the present, in order that the present might be filled with the presence and the glory and the grace of God. Now the storyline is all but over, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And these are the last times, because the biblical writers couldn't conceive of anything else. What more is there to say once the Word has become flesh? But the story goes on, and there will be a final curtain, and so the present moment is freighted with eternity, loaded with eternal significance. Last week we heard the wonderful words of this revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. And it ends with, even so, come, Lord Jesus. But why? Why this vision? Was it in order that some Bible publishing house could make a million on printing charts about how the unfolding of the last things? Of course not. This was written for them then, to say to them, an end is coming, and right now. After the vision of the resurrected, reigning Christ, we have in Revelation 7 letters to 7 churches. The word of the reigning Lord of history, Jesus Christ, to the congregations gathered in his name. And some had strengths and some had weaknesses, and most of them had a little strength and a little weakness. The last one, Laodicea, had all weakness and no strength. Pretty tough words it received. Severe words from the Lord of the church. You think that you really have it knocked.
You are just lollygagging through history. You're just sort of swimming through life. You think that you are rich and well-clothed and that everything is coming your way. I want to tell you, you are poor, miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. You're acting like the gun is never going to sound. You carry on like you got all the time in the world. We're just on a cruise. Repent. Change your mind. Shape up. Pretty severe words, followed by God's trick, the most gracious invitation of the Scripture. Repent, shape up, and incidentally, I'm standing at the door, knocking. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in to her and sup with her. You see, this vision is not about something that's going to happen out there in the future. I don't know if it'll end in 100 years or 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, I don't know if it'll end with a whimper or a bang, but it'll end. And that's not the significant thing, but the significant thing is that because it ends, I had better find the end right now. And the Lord of the church, during the Advent season, says, I am coming. As a matter of fact, at this very moment, that strange restlessness that you feel, that nudging that you've been resisting, that good intention that's not been realized, that ultimate, passionate commitment of your life. Right now. Because this is the only time you'll ever have. What I want to say this morning is that Advent is a time to prepare for the Lord's coming. Someday, with clouds of glory, thunder, maybe, but doesn't matter. But today, right now, this moment, the Lord of the church graciously, says, whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever you felt I'm calling you to be, just open the door. Just act on it. Just embrace it, because it'll never get any better than this. Until that day when shadows flee. But then, that's next week, and heaven can wait.